So turn with me again this evening to the book of Genesis and the chapter 32. And I want to read again that verse number 24 with you. So Genesis chapter 32 and the verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." And let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord now to bless his word to all of our hearts. Our Father and our God, we thank thee already for thy blessing upon us in this service. We pray now that thou would be pleased to especially bless the going forth of thy word. I pray, O God, that thou would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, that thou would speak to those again who know not the Saviour, that thou would intervene in their lives and show them, O God, the greatness and the glory even of Christ who has died and shed his precious blood. Be near to us now, we ask of thee. Put thy hand upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So something that many people in the history of this world have claimed to have is some type of religious and spiritual experience. One spiritual experience was that I read about, was an article about a woman who claimed to die and then come back to life. She said that when she died, she entered into another realm. And as she entered into another realm, she brought back a message from that realm. The woman was called Anita Murjani. In 2006, she was receiving treatment for an illness that she had, and she went into a coma. It was thought that she definitely at this time would die as she lost consciousness, and nobody expected her to come back to life. But when she went into this coma and when she passed on, she said that she all of a sudden could see the hospital room. Not only could she see the hospital room, but she could see her body lying there, and she could realize that it was silent. Essentially what she was saying was that she had an out-of-body experience. She said she couldn't see her late father, but she became very aware that his presence was there with her as she began to ascend into another world. Her father had a message for her. He said that she had gone as far as she could, and that if she took another step further, then she would pass away from this realm and from this time. The woman said of this experience, "I felt I didn't want to turn back, because it was so beautiful. It was just incredible, because for the first time, all the pain had gone. All the discomfort had gone. All the fear was gone. I just felt so incredible, and I felt as though I was enveloped in this feeling of just love. Unconditional love." But 30 hours later, this woman came back to life. She came back and she decided that she wanted to write a book about her experience and about what she had went through. And how do we judge what she says here? How do we come to an understanding of what happened to her in that time in her life as Christians and as people who perhaps would think about spiritual things? Well, I think the test is when you read the book that she wrote. The book is entitled, "What If This Is Heaven? How Our Cultural Myths Prevent Us From Experiencing Heaven on Earth." In this book she says, if life is about the journey and not the destination, could it be that this is heaven? This physical life we are living here on earth. And so she essentially is saying that heaven is not a physical place beyond this earth. She is saying that right now where we sit is heaven. All we have to do is connect with it. All we have to do is find it. All we have to do is realize that right now, as we are in this world, we are on paradise. One person has said of the book, following her near-death experience, she began to embody truths she learned in the other realm, discovering that letting go of these outdated myths allowed her to experience heaven, not as a physical place, but as a state of mind, right here and right now. So what she's saying is that we have to get away from this myth this myth that is ingrained into our minds about heaven, and realize that it's a place right now. It's a state of mind. If you think better, if you think more positively, if you do all of these things, you'll experience heaven on earth. But the reality is, that's not what the Bible says. The reality is that what this woman says is contrary to what God says. God does speak of heaven. God does speak of a place that is real. God does speak of another destination. And let me assure you, there is no such thing right now as heaven on earth. We are not in heaven. We are not in that place right now. And therefore, what this woman was saying is wrong. What she experienced, I suggest, was wrong. What she experienced was not reality. Because I tell you, if she had even got close to the very presence of God, she would have perished. She would have lost her soul. Nobody goes to a lost eternity and comes back from it. Another spiritual experience is by that of the Prophet Muhammad. Muhammad was the founder of Islam. In 2020, it was said that there are 1.9 billion people who follow his teachings. If I'm not wrong, that is the largest one world religion that there is present right now. Even bigger than the Roman Catholic Church. What is the origins of this experience that Muhammad would claim he had? Well, Muhammad said that there was a point in his life where he went to a place, a mountain, to have a time of prayer. In this time of prayer, he was visited by the angel Gabriel, and he was given certain revelations. Essentially, Muhammad was to preach a message that showed that we got it all wrong, that the Bible was wrong in so many of its claims, that he had to bring the truth as it had been revealed by this angel. And this led ultimately to the religious writing called the Quran. I mean, what do we make of this? How can we dismiss it, some people might ask. Well, we can dismiss it because God and his word had already spoken by this point. God had already established his word for a long time and already established this book for a long time. And there are manuscripts thousands of years apart that show the substance of the word of God as true, it's right, and it's correct. But how can we disprove it? Because we say this simple thing, God's word is God's word. And why? Because it says it is. It's as simple as that. And the Savior says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And therefore, Muhammad is a false prophet. Muhammad would teach you that Christ did not go to the cross, that those who beheld him there were mistaken. They will teach you that Christ was not God. And therefore, what are they doing? They're attacking the very heart of the person, life, death, and resurrection of the Savior. And therefore, by the standard of Scripture again, this religious experience is not true. And who did Muhammad meet? He didn't meet an angel of God. And if he did meet anything, he met something that was very evil. I'll just say that. But you see, when it comes to religious experience, when it comes to that which is spiritual, we must always test it in the light of the Word of God. And you say to me, well, what is it to experience religion, to experience Christianity, to experience what the Bible says? Let me tell you very simply, it is this. True spiritual experience is realizing your sin and coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm not telling you tonight that you're going to have some sort of monumental experience where there's going to be all of this drama and there's going to be all of these things that you're going to see. I tell you, it is simply this. You coming and trusting your whole salvation and trusting your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the apex of all religious experience. Now, when we come to the Bible, of course, we see men that go through dramatic things. We see it with Jacob here. In verse 30, it says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He says, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved." What happened here? Jacob literally wrestled with God. God took upon himself a temporary human form, and Jacob wrestled with him. Now, why did Jacob do this? Why did this happen in those days? You must remember, this was a time before the Word of God. There was no written scriptures at this time. And so God so often revealed himself in such a way until the Bible was complete. But as we come to Jacob here, we see him experiencing the God of Scripture. And as we look at this event here, we see things that are characteristic of conversion. And so as we look at here, these words, we learn something about God's salvation and experiencing him as he is revealed in Scripture. So I want to speak about this theme tonight very quickly and very clearly. This theme of experiencing the God of Scripture. First thing I want you to see here is that this was a needed experience. Was a needed experience. We're told in Genesis 32:24, at the start of that verse, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob was alone at this point in his life. Now he was travelling with his family and with all of his animals and with all of his riches. And they were heading back to their homeland to settle there. And we see very clearly that Jacob was a very prosperous man. He had much possessions. He had much riches at this time. But as he's travelling back to his homeland with his family and his children, there was a crisis. There was a disaster. And we could sum it up by saying that it is revealed in one person, and that is Esau. Esau was Jacob's older brother. Jacob had deceived him many years before that into getting the blessing that was rightfully his. And we read of Jacob or Esau's reaction in Genesis 27:41, because it said, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And so we see Esau had murder in his heart. He wanted to slay Jacob, and so Jacob flees. But we come here to Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob is returning into his homeland. And he sends out those to speak unto Esau and to really test the water and to find out what is Esau going to do when he sees me and when he sees me with all of my riches. In verse 6 of Genesis 32, Jacob isn't encouraged because it says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And so Esau here is bringing a small army with him. And Jacob took this as a hint that Esau was going to come and Esau was going to slay him. And Esau still was full of hatred and he was still full of murder. And so he realizes that he must prepare for this meeting with his brother. And what does he do here? He gets his wives and he gets his children and he separates them all. And he says, you go this way and you go this way. Because if Jacob kills me, then he'll probably only kill half of you and the other half will get away. And so what is Jacob doing here? He is preparing for the worst. He is preparing for death. He is preparing for the fact that very soon he could meet his end. And so isn't it very appropriate that night before he meets with Esau, he meets with God. He meets with him in a special way. He has a meeting with God that would change his life forever. He would meet the Son of God at Peniel. You know what a lesson this is for us who are not saved, or for you who are not saved. The Bible here says that as Jacob prepared for the coming of Esau, so we as, or you who are not saved, you must prepare spiritually. You see, there must be a spiritual preparation in life. Each and every person who is listening to this sermon has to consider these things as they come to your heart. And maybe you're like Jacob when it comes to life. You come into the meeting tonight and you say, I have all my affairs in order. You say, I have done well for myself. I have made good financial decisions. I prospered. I'm very, very comfortable. I've had a very successful life and I've had a degree of success. You're saying all that to me. I'm well off. I'm happy. I'm content. Maybe there's a young person. And that's what you aspire to be. You're thinking about your future. You're thinking about the next decisions that you have to make. Maybe you have to pick subjects. Maybe you're going to university. Maybe you're doing all of these things. You're putting things into place to have a prosperous future and to have every success in life. Maybe there's an older person here tonight. And you've made preparation for the time in this world when you'll not be here anymore. You say to me, I know where everything's going. I know how my family are going to be when I leave. I know every single penny that I have will be accounted for. All is at hand. All is right. All is well. Everything is fine. And yet in the midst of it all, in the midst of your preparation, in the midst of all your careful decisions and your prosperity and your success, I ask you, have you considered the most important thing? Have you considered your soul? Have you considered the thought that one day you shall leave this world, and what will it all be anyway? It'll be nothing. It won't do you any good. It won't stand by you. And here is the great fact that all of it in reality has been vain if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob here was confronted with the trouble that was set before him. And he realizes, I must be ready for what's to come. Think of those famous words in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 20. It says, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? You see, this man here in this parable, he's preparing for his ease. He's done well. He says, now all I have to do is build bigger barns and store up all my goods. And I can take my ease and I can eat, I can drink, I can be merry. He's essentially saying, I'm going to get to a place where I'm having a good time, when all will be well and I'll be comfortable. And yet the Lord says to him, you're a fool. He says, because you won't see the bigger barns. You won't see your goods stored up. Because this night I require your soul. He says, then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The Lord says, what good will they be to you? Someone else will enjoy them. And the Bible is so clear to you tonight. The Lord says, you're making plans, you're plotting, you're thinking about the next big decision, and yet he might say to you tonight, tonight thy soul will be required of you. And if the Lord calls forth your soul into eternity, what will it be? Will you be prepared? Will you be ready? Or will you be lost? The thought of a fool is someone that is mindless. Someone that is senseless. And you probably have been very smart up until now. But when it comes to something so simple as the gospel, something so plain, something so easy to understand and to grasp, you're mindless, you're senseless. I'm telling you, you're about to step out into eternity, and yet you're mindless, you're senseless. You will not think, and you will not ponder. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Lord says you can't even boast about tomorrow morning. You can't boast about Monday. You can't speak about Tuesday and Wednesday confidently because you do not know what's next. Therefore, you need to experience the God of Scripture and salvation. You need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved tonight and get things right in that regard. It was a needed experience, but the second thing we see here was it was a personal experience. Verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. It's going to be Jacob alone with the Lord. It was going to be him and the Lord meeting at this time. Jacob was not going to come with his wives and children in this meeting. And the Lord wanted to deal with him personally. And this no doubt came as a surprise to him. Because you look at the way the language here is presented to it. It says to us, it says, and Jacob was left alone. And all of a sudden out of nowhere it says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, if we didn't know what was going to happen after this, this is very shocking to us. Jacob's there alone, and next thing you know, he's wrestling with this man. And we wonder right away, who's this? Who has come upon Jacob? What is happening here? He's now in the midst of conflict. It seems he's alone. He's thinking about tomorrow. And all of a sudden, he's wrestling with this man. And as we've already said, this is God. And we could be more specific. This is the Son of God meeting with him here. And so we see how the Lord enters into Jacob's life at that point. He comes surprisingly, he comes suddenly, he comes right away with demands upon this man. And this is how the Lord can enter into the lives of men and women. You see, the Lord comes and he seeks after people. Again, we said this morning, how the Lord takes the initiative. And when a person experiences the God of the Bible, it is because God seeks after them. And this has always been the case. You think of what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, we know very well, and maybe you don't know well, what happens in that chapter is the fall of mankind into sin through the transgression of Adam and Eve. And as humanity is plunged into sin, look what happens here in Genesis 3, 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And you notice what it says. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God. That is, God literally was walking in the garden. And he was speaking. And he was calling out to them. And what is happening here, the same person that met with Jacob in Genesis 32 is in the garden. Excuse me. And he's meeting here with Adam and Eve. And you see what happens as man falls into sin. God seeks after them. He comes to them. And he shows them that he is willing and ready to have mercy. Because God did not find Adam and Eve and destroy them, which he would have been just in doing. He comes to them and he declares the gospel to them. He tells them of one that is going to come and one that is going to save and defeat the devil and all of these things. And God has shown that in its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's revelation to you of the fact that he has sought after men and women, of the fact that he has made a way of salvation. So his grace and mercy is being set forth to you tonight again. Maybe you sat under many gospel messages. You sat in many meetings, and yet you've walked out of those meetings. You've maybe left unmoved, or maybe sometimes you've thought about it. You would say, I really wrestled with it that night. And let me tell you, the reason you've walked out of the meeting so many times is because God has let you walk away. The Lord has let you have your wish. In your heart, you wrestle with him and you say, I don't want to get saved tonight. I won't come to Christ. The Lord has let you go. And he's let you walk away. And he's let you say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've maybe come to the meeting tonight. And for whatever reason you've come, you've made the same plans. You said, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit, I'm going to listen, and then I'm going to leave. I'm going to do what I do every single week. I'm going to pass myself and show my face. And yet against all of your expectations, you're sitting in your seat right now and you're bothered. You're really bothered. You're really thinking about all of this. Maybe you say to me, it's almost as if you know me inside out. You're saying things that are so applicable to my life. I can see it so clearly. The reality is that God has begun to deal with you. That's what's happening. I remember before I was converted as a 19-year-old, I didn't know what was happening in my life at that time. I couldn't understand that. I was miserable. All I could think about was salvation and getting saved. And I even was scared to make a move in life, because I said, if I make the wrong move, the Lord will take me from this world. He's angry with me. I could just sense it in my heart. I knew that something wasn't right, and not until I grew in the Lord, I realized that was the Lord dealing with me. And you're saying tonight, I am thinking about this, and I can't get away from it. That is the Lord speaking to you. That's the Lord working and convicting you of your sin. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, what do I do with this? What am I going to do to get this sorted? I say, all you have to do is trust in Christ. The Lord is telling you, come to the Savior, lay hold upon Him. Do you see what Jacob did in verse 26? He says at the end of that verse, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He wouldn't let go. And the Lord tells you in your heart, if you will, above all other desires, if you will with all of your heart and all of your soul, lay hold upon Him and say, Lord, I lay hold of You tonight and I want You to bless me. I promise you tonight He will bless you. He will save you. And He will bring you into the fullness of all the blessings of the gospel. And this is so personal tonight. The Lord is not dealing with me, He's dealing with you. He's speaking to you. On the day of judgment, it will be the exact same thing. The Lord will deal with individuals one by one by one. God will not deal with families. God will not deal with tribes in that regard. Yes, the nations will come before Him, but they will come as individuals. You have a personal meeting with God that is coming. And the Lord will be able to say, I met you before. In that meeting that night, Margaret Hill, I met with you. I spoke to you. And you would not come to me. And it will be a very different meeting that time, because it will not be a call to salvation. It will be a call to judgment. And He will tell you every thought, every word, every deed. He will tell you everything you've ever done in order that He may close your mouth, in order that He may stop your pleadings, in order to show you that you're absolutely guilty. I remember once speaking to a woman about the gospel message and about her need to get saved. Her reaction to it really was anger. And she spoke about the fact that she knew Christian people who did this and did that and did the other thing. And she asked me to explain all about that. You tell me about that person, why they do this, why they do that. And again, I just totally shut that down. I said, it's not going to be about that other Christian in the day of judgment. You can point your finger all you want. It will not be anything to do with you. It's about you and God. It's about you and God. And what other Christians do will not help you as you stand before God. This is so personal tonight. And again, I exhort you to come to the Savior. As He deals with you in this meeting, come and trust in Him. One more thing I want you to see out of this text. Didn't you see this was a life-changing experience of God? You see, Jacob was changed in two ways. He was changed physically. Verse 25 it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so Jacob here was changed in a very physical way. He would no doubt remember for the rest of his life this ailment that was put upon him. But more importantly, we see that Jacob was changed inwardly. Verse 28, it says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has revealed. So the Lord is saying that you'll not only be known as Jacob from here on in, but you'll also be known as Israel. Now Jacob was a very apt name for this man. It simply means someone who is a supplanter, who takes the place of another. And we know Jacob took the place of his brother Esau in receiving their father's blessing. And he did it by tricking his father. He was deceitful. He was crafty. He was all of these things. And that was how Jacob was known. He was a very crafty man. I don't know if you know this term in Market Hill, but we would say down where I'm from that he was a very sleek-up man. He was someone that couldn't be trusted. He was always plotting. He was always planning and all of these things. And yet the Lord here comes to him and says, yes, you'll be known as Jacob, but I'm going to change your name to Israel. And you see, there was a change of nature. And the Lord recognized here that Jacob had shown great courage and great valor. And the Lord here considers him a prince due to what has happened. The Lord esteems him. The Lord says there's something that has changed here, Jacob. You're going to be a new man from this day forward. you're no longer going to be the Jacob of old. You're going to be somebody very different. When you experience the God of Scripture, it is a life-changing experience. I tell you, friends, if you get saved tonight, you will never, ever be the same. That is one of the proofs of the gospel and of salvation. The gospel changes lives. Yes, people can speak about religion, but there's one theme with every religion. It sets everybody on a path of works. This is not what we're promoting to you. We're saying to you, this is a gospel that does not just merely change you outwardly. It will change you in the inside. It will change your heart. It will change who you are forever. And maybe you're known for something. People know your name, and as soon as they think about your name, they think about what you're up to and what you do. Now, isn't it wonderful tonight? The Lord can change you. The Lord can give you a new life. The Lord can give you a new heart whereby people will know you in a different way. Because they'll begin to see the grace of God in your life. They'll begin to see the change of heart. They'll begin to see the fact that you desire different things and you want different things. They'll begin to see the great power of the gospel. And maybe you're someone who's been out in this world. You've tried it all and you've done it all. And you say to me tonight, I've seen those things are vain and they're pointless and they're false. And it hasn't led me to true joy and to true happiness. What is it that you can tell me? I can tell you the gospel of Christ will lead to true joy, true happiness, and from this night forward you will be satisfied. On the 2nd of July, 1505, Martin Luther was returning to university on horseback after a trip he had made at that time. A lightning bolt struck near him during a thunderstorm, and as Luther was telling his father, he told him about the fact that he was absolutely terrified at this time, and he cried out, "Help, St. Anna, I will become a monk." And yes, Luther did become a monk after that. He was a great monk. He said prayers. He had a great lifestyle. He went to the church faithfully. He attended its sacraments, he attended its ordinances, he did everything that was expected of him. This was all outward. This was Luther trying to clean up his life. Luther never had assurance. You can come here tonight and you can say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to come to the church more. I'm going to come to more services. I'm going to clean up my life. I tell you, that'll maybe be good for you physically. But it will do nothing for you spiritually. It's only when you experience the gospel in Christ will your heart be changed forever. Luther realized that and he got saved. And then in his life he would testify, that's when he had peace. That's when he had contentment. And he found Christ alone. So I say, find the Savior tonight. You cannot get onto a path of self-righteousness. It'll do you no good. It'll make you worse. But come and bow the knee at the Savior's feet. He will change your life. He will release you from your bondage, from all those things that tie you down. He will bring you true joy, true happiness, true peace. He'll take the burden of your sin away. Let this be a warning to professing Christians. If you made a profession in this meeting tonight, then I trust as well you've seen a transformation in your life. As I say, any profession that doesn't lead to a change of life is false. It's not real. The Bible warns about it. On the great day of judgment, there will be those that profess the name of Christ and they're not saved. And the Lord will show it to them. Because their life hasn't changed, their heart hasn't changed. So the Lord gives us a warning tonight. Are we living a life of grace? Has there been a change in our experience? Has there been a change as we have experienced the God of Scripture? Are we showing forth the fruit of salvation? So as I said, a person who meets the Lord can never be the same. So let us look at ourselves tonight. Let us look to this experience that Jacob had. The true experience. True religious, true spiritual experience. He found Christ. I pray tonight you'll find Christ. And you'll know Him as your own and your personal Savior. Let us bow together in prayer. And I'll bring our meeting to a close.
again after the service has ended, I will be going down to the door there. If you'd like to speak to me about salvation, if you'd like to speak to me about what I said, let me show you how to get saved. Well, I can do that this evening. Maybe you've got saved during the meeting. Well, if you've got saved, please tell us. Let us know that we could rejoice in you and rejoice for what the Lord has done in your life. But we'll seek the Lord now and we'll ask for his blessing. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that when we trust in him, that we experience the God of Scripture, that we experience salvation as it has been revealed in thy holy word. I pray, O God, now that thou would bless what has been said to thy glory. My old Father would now speak as the voice of man falls silent. Lord, if there be any that are not saved, I pray you'll bring them through, that you'll save them, and Lord, you'll bring them into the family of God. Depart us now with thy fear, put thy hand upon us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.